Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
T.A. McMahon's articles in July and August 2019 of the Berean Call, which calls to mind my own series on really fake Christian magazines. The title of his article in the first newsletter is A Berean Exercise, Christian Magazines, quote-unquote. And then the second newsletter, which we will get to further on down the road, deals with another Christian, so-called Christian magazine. This one, I'll just leave it at that. This one we've been looking at is Christianity Today. Most of you have heard of that. And from time to time, they may have some good articles, but there's a lot of stuff that's not good in there. And T.A. McMahon has isolated one particular item that's a real problem, and that is the promotion of the Alcoholics Anonymous movement. I will, down the road, when I reengage with my series on Christian magazines, I will be covering Christianity Today, some of their other magazines, some of the different monthly magazines from the past, and some of the errors that I have found in those. But for now, what we've been looking at, actually for the last four podcasts, is this article, which has enunciated the problems with Alcoholics Anonymous. And so, without further ado, I would like to, continue in this study. Now, in his article, he mentioned and quoted, I believe, Martin and Deidre Bobkin from their book, 12 Steps to Destruction, subtitled Codependency and Recovery Heresies. And I want to go ahead and jump right in with some of the interesting material from this book, which exposes yet more of the spiritual deception, the psycho-spiritual technologies, you might say, that are found in this group, which claims to be a non-religious, you know, organization. Let's see now. Page 107, 106 and 107, The Jungian Connection. Correspondence between Wilson, that's Bill Wilson, one of the founders of AA, and the well-known occult psychiatrist Carl Jung reveals that Wilson was looking for a religious experience as his only hope, and that this experience was foundational to the AA movement. In his letter to Jung, that's, you know, Carl Jung, in 1961, Wilson says, "This letter of great appreciation has been very long overdue. Though you have surely heard of us, AA, I doubt if you are aware that a certain conversation you had with one of your patients, a Mr. Roland H., back in the early 30s, did play a critical role in the founding of our fellowship." He then reminds Jung of what Jung had frankly told him, Roland H., of his hopelessness, that he was beyond medical or psychiatric help. Wilson says, "This candid and humble statement of yours was beyond doubt the first foundation stone upon which our society has since been built." Moreover, when Roland H. had asked Jung if there was any hope for him, Jung told him that there might be, provided he could become the subject of a spiritual or religious experience, in short, a genuine conversion, quote unquote. Wilson continues, "You recommended that he place himself in a religious atmosphere and hope for the best. As far as Jung was concerned, there was no need for doctrine or creed, only an experience," which is true of AA to this day. It is important to inject here that Jung could not have meant conversion to Christianity, because as far as Jung was concerned, all religion is simply myth, a symbolic way of interpreting the life of the psyche. To Jung, conversion simply meant a totally dramatic experience which would profoundly alter a person's outlook on life. Jung himself had blatantly rejected Christianity and turned to idolatry. He replaced God with a myriad of mythological archetypes. He delved deeply into the occult, practiced necromancy, contacting the dead, and had daily contact with disembodied spirits. which he called archetypes. In fact, much of what he wrote was inspired by such entities. Jung had his own familiar spirit, whom he called Philomen. At first he thought Philomen was part of his own psyche. Later on, however, he found that Philomen was more than an expression of his own inner self. In his letter to Jung, Wilson describes his own critical point of hopelessness, as far as medical help was concerned, and his spiritual experience which followed. And he shares his early vision for a society of alcoholics with similar realizations and experiences. His dream for AA was to lay every newcomer wide open to a transforming spiritual experience. You know, what's that old statement I've been using? You know, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Not religious as in believing in the Bible or God's word. That's usually what they mean by religious. Indeed, Alcoholics Anonymous is a religious society, but it is not, excuse me, just one second. It is not, okay, sorry about that. It is not, is a religious site, but is not a biblically, it's a long day, folks, a biblically based Christian fellowship. It is a counterfeit with whatever God a person concocts, imagines, or envisions. Jung's response to Wilson's letter is confirming. In it, he says the following about Roland H. His craving for alcohol was the equivalent on a low level of the spiritual thirst of our being for wholeness expressed in medieval language, the union with God. He notes that in Latin, the same word is used for alcohol as for the highest religious experience. Even in English, alcohol is referred to as spirits. But knowing Jung's theology and privy counsel with a familiar spirit, one must conclude that the spirit he's referring to is not the Holy Spirit, and the God he's talking about is not the God of the Bible, but rather a counterfeit spirit posing as an angel of light and leading many to destruction. Could it be that AA people are substituting one form of sorcery, pharmakia, with another, a false god and occult experiences? The higher power and the occult. Bill Wilson and Bob Smith, the co-founders of AA, attended Oxford group meetings. And of course, if you were with us last week, if you've been involved in the last four podcasts, you know we've been talking in the last couple podcasts about the spiritualism, etc. So there's a little rehash of some of the ingredients that went into this religious group or this spiritual group of AA that claims not to be a religious group. They attended the Oxford group meetings, which is why people think they were Christians. However, both were involved in other spiritual experiences as well. Wilson and Smith both practiced spiritualism and believed in the validity and importance of contacting and conversing with the dead, necromancy, which the Bible forbids. Wilson described one particular encounter he had one morning in Nantucket with several entities who supposedly told him their names. One who called himself David Morrow said he had been a sailor during the Civil War. Later that same day, Wilson just happened to discover Morrow's name on a monument in the center of town. The AA biography of Wilson says it is not clear when he first became interested in extrasensory phenomena. The field was something that Dr. Bob and Ann Smith were also deeply involved with. Whether or not Bill initially became interested through them, there are references to seances and other psychic events in the letters Bill wrote to Lois, Wilson's wife, during that first Akron summer with the Smiths. The Wilsons were conducting regular seances in their own home as early as 1941. These are the founders of AA. They were engaging in other psychic activities as well, such as using a Ouija board. Also, as Wilson would lie on a couch, he would receive messages in a manner similar to that of the occultist Edgar Cayce, and another person would write them down. His wife described it this way. Bill would lie down on the couch. He would get these things. And I quoted this actually earlier in one of the other podcasts. He kept doing it every week or so. Each time, certain people would come in. Sometimes it would be new ones, and they'd carry on some story. There would be long sentences, word by word, would come through. It is interesting to note that in 1938, between the seances at the Smiths and Wilson receiving messages while in a prone position in the 40s, Wilson wrote the AA 12 steps. He was lying in bed thinking. The official AA biographer of Wilson describes it this way. As he started to write, he asked for guidance, and he relaxed. The words began tumbling out with astonishing speed. He completed the first draft in about a half an hour, then kept on writing until he felt he should stop and review what he had written. Numbering the new steps, he found that they added up to 12, a symbolic number. He thought of the 12 apostles and soon became convinced that the society should have 12 steps. Whether or not creating the 12 steps involved occultic activity, Wilson and Smith's commitment to spiritualism was intrinsically tied to their creation of and leadership in AA. A regular participant in what they referred to as their spook sessions said, I was a problem to these people because I was an atheist, and an atheist is by definition a materialist, and a materialist is by definition someone who does not believe in other worlds. Now, these people, Bill and Dr. Bob, believed vigorously and aggressively. They were working away at the spiritualism. It was not just a hobby, and it related to AA because the big problem in AA is that for a materialist, it's hard to buy the program. But wasn't Wilson a Christian anyway? Wilson's interest in spiritual matters was all-inclusive. All except faith in Jesus is the only way. For a while, Wilson seriously considered becoming a Catholic. He described his relation to the church this way. I'm more affected than ever by that sweet and powerful aura of the church. That marvelous spiritual essence flowing down by the centuries touches me as no other emanation does. But when I look at the authoritative layout, despite all the arguments in its favor, I still can't warm up. No affirmative conviction comes. In other words, I think I would say he was a spiritual rebel. You know, every man did what was right in his own heart. But then, of course, the Catholic Church, I believe, has no salvation to offer anyway. Wilson did not want to attach AA to any one faith. The official biography of Wilson declares, Bill felt it would be unwise for AA as a fellowship to have an allegiance to any one religious sect. He felt AA's usefulness was worldwide and contained spiritual principles that members of any and every religion could accept, including the Eastern religions. It's just another ecumenical interfaith type group, as I've mentioned before in other podcasts. Wilson could not have believed in the faith once delivered to the saints, as the scripture says, because he did not believe Jesus' words when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. Wilson complained, the thing that still irks me about all organized religions is their claim how confoundly right all of them are. Each seems to think it has the right pipeline. Obviously, according to Wilson, Jesus is not the only pipeline to God. Of course, Jesus said he was. My comment. Alcoholics are often hypercritical of Christianity, especially organized churches and doctrines. They criticize Christians for being hypocrites, condemned by the Bible. They resist the Word of God, but are happy to believe selected sections that only talk about love separated from the whole counsel of God, with God's righteous holiness and man's filthy wretchedness, which is probably why liberals endorsed AA, and I spent a great deal of time with Dr. Fosdick as he had endorsed them. Rather than worshiping the holy God of the Bible, they worship a God understood by them without any condemnation of sin. The codependent and step two. Codependency recovery writers follow the same rationale as AA. Melody Beatty rehearses the same assertion. She says, the decision to refer to God as a power greater than ourselves and to allow people to develop their own understanding of this power was intentional. This program is spiritual, not religious. She is also critical of any religion that might be rigid with a definite standard for right and wrong behavior and shame-based, that is, original sin. According to her, it is unhealthy to fear God. She also wants to assure people that 12-step programs have removed any gender references to God. But in addition, she wants to appeal to Christians. Therefore, she says, some of us are comfortable embracing a traditional concept of God. That's fine, too. What a condescension, the authors write here. As far as she's concerned, it's okay to believe in Jesus as long as he's not the only way. Wendy Kaminer says, codependency literature combines pop psychology and pop feminism of these books with New Age spiritualism and some traditional evangelical ideals. Addiction and recovery look a lot like sin and redemption. Maybe that's why so many Christians are fooled. Every codependency recovery program that offers Christ as the answer tend to distort Christianity. There's somebody that's quoted named Pat Springle. his declaration that the codependent perceives that the Christian message is one of more demands. More condemnation and more guilt must mean that codependents have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherein one is saved from sin and condemnation and given new life. Then instead of taking this poor sinner to the cross to put self to death in 1 John 1:9 for forgiveness and cleansing, Springle talks about how this poor codependent has been suffering from a lack of self-worth. In fact, he declares that the codependent's sin is the idolatry of trying to get his security and value from someone or something other than the Lord. Thus, the answer is to get your self-worth from Jesus. This sounds more like the gospel of Adler, Maslow, and Rogers, with Jesus conveniently added to meet the hierarchy of needs than the gospel that Paul preached. And by the way, this couple that wrote this book, Deidre and Martin Bobkin, they are psychologists themselves. They've taught it, but they are very critical of much of what's taken place in psychology, and then of course also in Christian psychology as well. And they've written several books to that, touching on that. And I would recommend them greatly. Their books are really good books to show the problems with people looking to Christian psychology rather than biblical truth and biblical counseling. So I just wanted to get that plug in there for them, because they've written some great, great stuff. Paul had a few things to say about other gospels, referring back to, sounds like more like the gospel of Adler, Maslow, and Rogers. These were all psychologists, by the way, famous psychologists. Paul had said in Galatians 1:6-9, I'm just quoting a little of it, he said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And he said that twice. So it must have been pretty important for Paul to emphasize that as he was warning the Galatians against other gospels. Another idea that is expressed by psychologically based professing Christians is that God enables people to accept themselves. This, of course, is another facet of need psychology that permeates codependency recovery literature. Moving down, talking about, the Christian authors of Serenity, a Companion for 12-Step Recovery, says this is another gospel of self. Where's the recognition of total depravity and the need for a Savior from the damnation of sin? The wide gateway of Step 2. When Wilson first formulated the 12 steps, Step 2 came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. Wilson had a religious experience he thought was God. Therefore, such a statement seemed natural. However, he met with opposition from those who were close to him in the AA movement. Thus, he changed the wording of Step 2, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Wilson believed that these concessions regarding references to God were the great contribution of our atheists and agnostics. They had widened our gateway so that all who suffer might pass through, regardless of their belief or lack of belief. And indeed, the gate is wide. The power greater than ourselves can be anybody or anything that seems greater than the person who takes Step 2. It can be a familiar spirit, such as Carl Jung's Philomen. It can be any deity of Hinduism, Buddhism, Greek mythology, or New Age channeled entities. It could be one's own so-called higher self. It could even be the devil himself. The extreme naivete of Christians comes through when they confidently assert that their higher power is Jesus Christ. Since when did Jesus align himself with false gods? Since when has he been willing to join the pantheon or the array of Hindu deities? Jesus is not an option of one among many. He is the only Son, the only Savior, and the only way. All 12-step programs violate the declarations of the Reformation. Only Scripture, only Christ, only grace, only faith, and glory to God only. Instead, they offer another power, another gospel, another Savior, another source, another fellowship, another tradition, another evangelism, and another God. Jesus' majesty and his very person are violated by joining him with the gods of the wide gate and the broad way. Jesus emphatically stated that his gate is straight and his way is narrow. We talked about that before. 12 steps into the New Age. In an article in the American Spectator, Elizabeth Crystal says, God is being redefined each day by millions of individuals in thousands of 12-step meetings. As a result of this continual populist redefinition of God, the 12 steps of AA may have as profound an effect on the popular theology of our times as the 95 Theses of Martin Luther did on his. Richard Rohr of the Center for Action and Contemplation, excuse me, says he believes that the 12 steps will go down in history as the significant, authentic American contribution to the history of spirituality. Of course, you know, Rohr is basically a New Ager. The atheist philosopher Aldous Huxley predicted that Bill Wilson will go down as the social architect of the 20th century. And of course, Aldous Huxley was one who ate a lot of mescaline, the psychedelic peyote, but it was mescaline, I believe, was the mushroom, magic mushroom. Although mescaline, it might be mescaline, it might be the peyote, but either way, it's a natural way of having this LSD type experience. And he also was the author of the book Brave New World. 12-step programs are in essence New Age religions, and are typical precursors of a one-world religion. They do not hold a common doctrine of God and His creation. Instead, each group holds a common goal centered in saving self. In AA, it's sobriety. In Codependence Anonymous, it's feeling good through unshackled selfhood. The common goal of the one-world religion will be peace for the sake of survival. Each goal is centered in self and in the now, not in God or eternity. The goal takes precedence over the one true God. Whatever God or goddess is chosen as the higher power is subservient to that goal. All of these fit into the New Age spirituality. No absolutes, many ways, self-enhancement. When one configures his own image of God and places himself under that power, he is essentially his own God because he finds that God within himself and within his own experience. Thus, self is truly the God of 12-step groups and many other forms of New Age religions. 12-step religions call on a non-judgmental deity according to their own imaginations rather than a God who is self-existent, holy, and external to the believer, but who has made himself known through the Bible. So, 12 Steps to Destruction, an excellent book, and I recommend it highly. Now, moving on from the PBS special that I've alluded to about Bill Wilson and AA, just some comments. You know, Bill Wilson experimented with LSD, so here we go with the psychedelics again. AA didn't work for a man named Norm, who they interview for the video. And so he tried LSD as well. And of course, it changed his life. So what AA couldn't do, LSD did for this man, Norm. But the fact is, Bill Wilson experimented with it. And it says that Wilson's life became more and more removed from his original experience. He had a lot of problems with depression. And so, you know, that's one good thing about this PBS special called The Creative Force Behind AA. I don't think very highly of their liberal bias on PBS and their lack of discernment, but at least they do tell some truth from time to time, and so they let it all hang out about Bill Wilson here. They also said that the Serenity Prayer that they came up with, AA has come up with and uses to this day, they said Bill was not really being pious, and I think that kind of goes without saying. But I said it anyway. So anyway, I'm moving right along. I think I'm going to make it through the rest of my material here. Finishing off the article that T.A. McMahon wrote, he says, I've spoken to dozens of men who have gone through the AA program. Nearly all have confirmed what I have written and much more than I have the space for. One common complaint among those who came to Christ outside of AA yet continued to attend AA meetings was the resistance, even hostility, towards sharing Christ among the group. You see, you can pick any God you desire, but you can't claim that your God is any better than the gods of other members. That's the problem for AA with the biblical Jesus, who declared, you know, John 14:6, which I quoted before, he's the only way. However, it's only the first part of the verse that bothers AA. The issue of eternal life is out of their spiritual concern. They only focus on keeping a drunk sober and productive this side of heaven. Those who have clung to AA for years admitted they do so, never missing meetings, regardless of family events or situations, for fear of falling off the wagon of sobriety. That's bondage to a system of men and worse. Christianity Today and its writers have tragically reinforced for its readership a program that rejects the God of the Bible and his instructions for the lives of those who have put their faith in him. It's clear that they have rejected God's instructions by attempting to supplement them with the so-called wisdom of the world. Again, that's tragic. Christianity Today isn't the only entity that has been turning to the world for its ways and means. The demonically inspired 12 steps programs have, like Levin, worked their way throughout the church in various forms. My personal experience with 12 steps involved Celebrate Recovery at Saddleback Church. I enrolled in the Celebrate Recovery training program in order to get an up-close and personal understanding of what's better taught. I do that whenever I can to make sure I'm not misunderstanding the things I'm critiquing biblically. That can happen, so whatever I can do to increase my understanding, I try to do. The Saddleback event brought together thousands of people who seemed to me to be sincere in wanting to help those dealing with various sin issues. We are all told that CR, our Celebrate Recovery, was based on the Beatitudes. Wrong. It's based on the 12 steps of AA, and the AA methods displace many scriptural elements that might conflict. For example, the men in my AA group claim that AA meetings hold sway over Bible studies. The group meetings open with silence, the reading of the Serenity Prayer, and the acknowledgement that one is undergoing the ongoing recovery of one or more addictions. This has nothing whatsoever to do with the Beatitudes, nor with any part of biblical Christianity. You know, I met a girl when I was at a church, and I was involved, you know, in leading people to Christ, you know, or counseling them after they came to the Lord. And she was really more interested in AA than coming to the church for fellowship. So I saw that personally. What's clear to me regarding Christianity today is that it reflects the prophecy for the in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and will, after their own lusts, shall heap up to some themselves teachers having itching ears. And this article by Rick Warren, the most powerful ministry at Saddleback Church, kind of confirms what he's saying here, what Tom was saying in his article. Rick says, do you want to see God change lives through your church? He says, no ministry in the history of our church, that is Saddleback Valley, has changed more lives than Celebrate Recovery. God works powerfully through this ministry. Not only does it produce life change, it's a leadership factory for our church. When I choose to share a testimony during our weekend services, Celebrate Recovery is the first place I look. Why? Because I know I can depend on finding stories of life change in that ministry. Celebrate Recovery began with John Baker's story. John had been addicted to alcohol as a way to overcome his nagging sense of emptiness. He was in recovery, but he was struggling with the vague manner that Alcoholics Anonymous deals with God, the Bible, and salvation through Jesus Christ. During my study, I came upon Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. As you know, Jesus starts the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, where he shares 8 ways to be happy. In fact, if you look carefully at the Beatitudes, you'll see that they parallel AA's 12 steps of recovery in the exact same order. And I quoted in one of the other podcasts, Emmett Fox, who was a New Thought heretic, who quoted the Sermon on the Mount and producing similar type false error of spirituality. Now, I am just about out of time, so next week we'll look at the second part two article, A Berean Exercise, Christian Magazines by Mr. McMahon. God bless you all.